Let us pray. O God, our Redeemer, you heard the cry of your people and sent your servant Moses to lead them out of slavery. Free us from the tyranny of sin and death, and by the leading of your Spirit, bring us to your promised land. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show that they should always pray and never give up. It's the first verse of Luke chapter 18. Those of you who were here last week may remember that with the children I used the parable of the persistent widow and the judge. The widow had been wronged, and when the judge refused at first to hear her pleas, she persisted. And eventually, the judge listened and sorted out her problems. That parable takes up the verses immediately before the reading we heard today. And the opening verse introduces the theme Jesus uses in this part of his teaching. Two important things stand out from the readings. The first is that Jesus was speaking to a very specific audience, his disciples. This was part of a whole series of teachings aimed exclusively at those disciples. Apart from one or two references to a different audience, Jesus is being very clear about who it is he wants to hear, to understand, and to put into practice what he's teaching. It is not the crowds who have been gathering when he's been preaching. It is to those who have already chosen to be with him. It is to his closest and dearest followers, his disciples. This was, in fact, one of the last times that Jesus would preach. Time was short. Pilgrims were gathering for the Passover. The disciples and Jesus were on their way, first to Jericho and then on to Jerusalem. Jesus knew that he was heading for the cross. Everything he says is urgent and important for his followers, and therefore for us. It was aimed at their heads and at our hearts. The second thing, which was very clear, is that Jesus is teaching about how to pray, about how we should be before we approach God in prayer. With the persistent widow, he's telling his disciples that they must be consistent and persistent in their prayer life. In the Palestine of those days, the truly devout person prayed three times every day, at 9 in the morning, at noon, and at 3 in the afternoon. And if these prayers could be said in the great temple in Jerusalem, then that was considered to be very special indeed. At these hours, therefore, the temple would be busy with many people from all walks of life making their way in to pray. Praying in the great temple would have been a great experience, and one in which the disciples would have all shared, probably quite a few times. And Jesus chooses to highlight two people in this parable about the great temple: a Pharisee and a tax collector, people from opposite ends of the social ladder of acceptability. The first, the Pharisee, is very interesting. Pharisee means the separate one. Pharisees were set apart as a group, so it's not surprising to find that he was physically distant from the other character in the parable. We read that he fasted twice a week and that he has tithed everything he owns. Jewish law only demanded fasting once a year on the Day of Atonement. In Numbers 18, verse 21, there is a command that all Jews should give one-tenth of their income to the temple priests. This Pharisee went far beyond that. He gave one-tenth of his total wealth. So the Pharisee was contributing much more than was required to the temple funds. In addition to being a Pharisee, he seems to have been a member of a special group of Pharisees. They were split into many groups, but this was a particular group. This group fasted on Mondays and Thursdays. Interestingly, these were market days in Jerusalem, when the city and the temple would be especially full. As well as that, this group would whiten their faces and put on ragged clothes. And although it was not their intention, they would be noticed very easily. They would stand out, even in a large crowd. First verse we had today, Luke 18, verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Again, from last week, I spoke about the dictionary definition of being righteous. Morally right or justifiable. And I suggested then that I felt there was more than a whiff of superiority about it. And here, in this reading this week, is the superiority I shied away from last week. Now, let's be clear. There's no indication in the parable that the Pharisee prayed in such a way that he could be heard by anyone else other than God. There's no indication that he was not honest in his prayer. There's no indication that he was being condemned for the way in which he followed his faith. However, in the parable, Jesus points out the quiet self-satisfaction, the total self-belief, and the immeasurable self-pride of this particular Pharisee. There was a second century rabbi and sage, Simeon ben Jochai, whose temple is still today a place of pilgrimage. And he it was who claimed confidently, "If there are only two righteous men in the world, I and my son are these two. And if there's only one, I am he." This Pharisee went to pray to give thanks that he was superior to the other character in the Bible, a character he despised on every imaginable level, the tax collector. The tax collector was in many ways the complete opposite of the Pharisees. He worked with the pagan Romans. He took money off the locals. And although he was probably one of the wealthiest men around, he was hated by those of the same faith and ignored by the rest of the community. To pray in the temple, he would have crept through the court of Gentiles, on through the court of the women, and stood probably just inside the court of Israel, just inside and standing quietly. He would not have ventured any further than that. In prayer, he did not lift his eyes to see the glories of the inner temple, or lift his eyes that he might see God. He beat his breast and cried, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Well, actually, the NIV here doesn't do justice to this man. He, in the original Greek, the tax collector claims to be the sinner, the worst of them all. And it is this tax collector whom Jesus commands. It is the heartbroken, self-loathing prayer that wins him God's approval. Now, there are certain things about prayer in this parable and the parable of the persistent widow that tells us about prayer. Be persistent in your prayer life. I found a passage this week from Mary Slessor. You may know of Mary Slessor as a very young woman working in Baxter Brothers Jute Mills in Dundee. She overcame all kinds of obstacles to go out and undertake missionary work, arduous work, in Nigeria, where she spent almost 40 years. Here's what she wrote. "My life is one long, daily, hourly record of unanswered prayer for physical health, for mental overstrain, for guidance given marvelously, for errors and dangers averted, for enmity to the gospel subdued, for food provided at the exact hour needed, for everything that goes to make up life and my poor service, I can testify with a full and often wonderstricken awe that I believe God answers prayers. I know God answers prayers. I have proved that during long decades while alone, as far as man's help and presence are concerned, that God answers prayers. Persist in your prayers. God may not answer in the way you imagine. The answer will come in God's time. The answer will come in God's way. We have to work just as hard at our prayers as we have to work at any other time in our lives. We may be left wondering, but we will not be left unanswered. We have to pray with a humble heart. We cannot pray with pride ruling our hearts. There's an old saying that the gate to heaven is set deliberately low so that only a person on their knees can enter heaven. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, we read, "Then I shall know fully, even as I am known." We must abandon pride and enter God's presence in humility and in wonder. To pray with a pure and an unselfish heart, without being self-seeking, acknowledging our own faults and our own weaknesses, being grateful for God's gracious gifts, and thankful that He has chosen us to be His followers. Be amongst those who pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. That's from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Pray with a humble heart. And as Timothy says, pray with a pure heart. That's the next thing the parable tells us. No one can pray if they despise someone else. The word which Luke uses here for despise is used on only one other occasion in his gospel. That's at chapter 23, verse 11, when Herod and his soldiers ridicule and mock Jesus before sending him back to Pilate for crucifixion. It is a word which has an incredibly strong and powerful meaning. It displays an attitude which is just as hurtful and damaging as if there had been a physical assault. This is more than just being annoyed or upset with someone. When we pray, if someone has caused us to be upset or angry or worse, then perhaps the first part of the prayer should be a time of silence, a time of reflection, a time to put things into perspective. And then we can gently approach God with the recognition that things need to be put right. In prayer, we cannot, like the Pharisee, raise ourselves above others. No matter how great the feeling is against someone else, we must turn our face not away from that person, but towards God. Remember that we have Jesus at our side. And when we turn to face God, we become simply one of that great congregation of humanity, a congregation who are all sinners, are all suffering, are all sorrowing, are all kneeling before God and asking for His grace and mercy and peace, asking for love. Pray with a pure heart. And the last point is that true prayer comes from our setting our lives beside the life of Jesus. There is no doubt that all the Pharisee prayed was true. He did fast. He did tithe. He was meticulous in observing his faith. He was not like other men, especially the tax collector. But the question should never be, am I as good as the next person? The real question is, am I as good as Jesus? It all depends on what we compare ourselves with. If we set our lives beside the wonder of the life of Jesus, if we set our lives beside the holiness of God, then all we can say is, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Amen.